share this message with you in Psalms 37. And I'm going to begin to read at verse number 1. We'll read down to verse 11. Our text is really basically verses 1 to 7. And the title of the message is How to Win Over Worry. How to Win Over Worry. If you're there with me, you can begin to follow along as I read. It says, Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall dwell themselves in the abundance of peace. Let's have prayer together. Our Father, we thank you so much again for the Word of God. And Lord, as we live in a world where we're surrounded by troubling things, troubling situations, Lord, there are many that are fretting and worried, and some are even frantically scared, fearful. But Lord, we pray this morning you'd help us to take from your word this truth and encouragement to our hearts, that we need not to fret, that we can have peace of heart. And Lord, I just ask you to help us today as we consider this passage of your word, that you would teach it to our hearts by your Spirit, and God, that you would work in our heart that we might have a greater sense of peace in the days ahead. And Lord, we ask that if there's someone that needs to find peace with God through salvation, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that today you would open their understanding, open their heart, and may they place their faith in you. We ask you, Lord, to have your hand upon this time and work in our midst, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Past generations were not without reasons to worry. In some ways, I think perhaps, we think today we have lots to worry about. But when you think about generations of the past, they didn't have many of the modern improvements that we have, and so there were many fears of literally starvation at times, plagues and famines. Obviously, in the days of the Bible, around the time the Psalms were written, there was a lot in the world of that day to cause hearts to fear, to create worry and concern. And maybe today we seem to think that things are worse, perhaps because of the connectivity. You know, we're so connected to the whole world through, as we know, the media of webs and internet and all those forms of media, that, you know, it kind of draws the entire, all the worrying situations of the world are brought to us on a daily basis. And so I know that today there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of worry, anxiety over many, many things. And as I say, I don't think that's a new problem. I think it's something that every generation has had to face. They had the worries of their own families and homes and maybe their city or their country. We have a world worth of worry to burden our hearts. But here we find in verse 1, just draw your attention to these words again, where he says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." We're to fret not. Fret, of course, to worry, to have a sense of fear and so on. And he says it again in verse number 7. He talks about we're to rest in the Lord. And then in the middle of the verse, "Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." And so we're encouraged to not fear, to not fret, to not have so much anxiety over many things, over the wicked things. And there's a lot of wicked things. He talks about the evildoer. He talks about the man that bringeth wicked devices to pass. And, you know, today, I think Christians, we can fall into, we know there's a lot of worry in the world. We could talk about a lot of mental health issues and things of that nature, psychology and these things are there's a large problem, there's no doubt about it, in the world. But of course, what I'm concerned about here with us this morning is that those things can tend to spill into the church, into our own hearts, into the lives of Christians, that we tend to fret just as others do. And when we think about the wicked, you know, he talks about the wicked, the evildoer, these that bring things to pass. I mean, there's so many categories. I think about politically. You know, we worry over leaders in the world. We haven't heard so much lately about, you know, North Korea or things of that nature, but a few months ago, there were people literally up at night thinking that between Kim Jong-un and Donald Trump, there could be nuclear war in the world. And it's a real possibility at any time that these things, the mechanisms are there, right? And we understand that. But, you know, sometimes as Christians, we worry about, it doesn't matter whether it's the left side of politics wanting to take away Christian freedoms, and we hear a lot about that today as a church, as Christians, that in the name of being inclusive and this sort of thing, they tend to lean toward things that were at one time looked upon as ungodly, and things that were unbiblical and ungodly and wrong are still unbiblical and ungodly and wrong. That, society doesn't change that. What God calls sin is still sin, and what God calls an abomination is still an abomination. But, you know, you have those that are leaning toward that, and they want to paint Christians as intolerant and therefore censor free speech and sometimes religion is looked upon as the problem in the world. And we know that there is that on one side of the equation. Then on the other side, so you worry over the leftist-leaning politician, you worry over the right-leaning politician that sometimes acts more like a mob boss who's ready to stamp out anyone that gets in his way, or, you know, this sort of thing. And so there's a lot of political reasons to worry. There's a lot of economic problems in the world. Layoffs and shutdowns and recessions and these kind of things come and go all the time. And so there's reasons to worry. If you want to find reason, you can find them. Some are worried about the education system. Again, promoting anti-biblical and anti-Christian values and hedonism and so on. There's, of course, a sad drug problem increasing in our country, homelessness. We're made constantly aware of gun violence and rapes and murders and crimes of every sort. And I know, I'm just getting started. I didn't bring you here to depress you today. But you know, there's a lot of things in the world that have caused a lot of anxiety and fear and hopelessness and panic. Not to mention climate crisis and all the other things we hear about, right? And yet the Bible says that we are to fret not. And you say, well, that's easy to say, but you know, how do we handle hearing all these things and seeing all these things that go on around us and not be concerned? Well, the fact of the matter is, I think we are concerned, and we ought to be concerned, but we don't need to worry. And I'll show you why in just a moment. But before we get into there's just three points I have, and I think they're very important points of how we can deal with these things and not have to fret over them. But I want to point out also there's another level of worry that he speaks of here. In verse 1, he talks about being envious. You know, he says, fret not yourself because of evildoers, but then he tells you to not be envious against workers of iniquity. What does that mean? Well, I was pondering that thought for a while, and I thought about, you know, when a powerful army or someone, you know, powerful nation comes against somebody, or there's an enemy, a strong enemy coming, there's oftentimes defectors, people that trade sides, you know. And why do they do that? Why do they switch over? You know, when I grew up in the United States, and you know, the name Benedict Arnold is synonymous with being a traitor, you know. And why are there those kinds in battles and those kind of situations? And I think it's because when they evaluate what's going on, they look at what, you know, they look at the enemy and they say, I think in the end of this thing, they're going to win. And so, you know, we kind of, you know, they think to themselves, I think we should be on that team. And it's the old saying, if you can't beat them, join them, right? And so sometimes that's what happens. That's why people switch sides. And I think what he's getting at here is that when you look at the enemy, you look at the wicked, and they seem to prosper, and that seems to be the growing movement. It's sometimes easy to envy in the sense that you wish you were on that team. But God says, don't do that. Don't jump ship, because look at verse 2. That ship's going down. He says, don't be envious of the evildoer, because they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And so there might be the temptation when you worry, you fear, and driven by fear, you may want to, you know, maybe switch sides and say, I don't know if I want to stay with God on this one. Because fear makes you think that maybe the other side's going to win, but it's not true. God says they will be cut down. In verse number 7, he says again, fret not because of those that prosper, they that bring evil devices to pass. And then verse 8, he says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Some people out of fear are driven to switch sides or to compromise or, you know, kind of play along with the enemy. Other times out of fear, people get angry. Just out of worry, they get furious at the leaders. You know, I think about Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt and freeing them from slavery, being their deliverer by the hand of God. And yet, when they got out in the wilderness and they saw, sometimes there was an enemy, sometimes there was no food, sometimes there was no water to drink, and they said, "Moses, why did you bring us out here for us to die in the wilderness?" You know. And they got all upset with Moses. They got furious with the leaders. And sometimes out of fear, we can get so worked up, so angry, we might get angry at God. But he says again, "Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for the evildoers shall be cut off." And so, as we think about worry, we think about this fretting, are we concerned about what's going on in the world? Of course we're concerned. Am I worried about it? Maybe on a certain level. We have a sense of worry. But I'm not fretting. Why not? How can you see all that goes on in the world and not fret? How can you see all these things? I mean, you have a grandson. And what is the world going to be like in 20, 30, 40 years from now? Well, to be honest with you, I don't know. But I'm not fretting. How is it that we can win over worry? Well, he gives us some pretty simple thoughts in verse 3, 4, and 5, and 7. They're just single words that I've underlined in my Bible. If you're in the habit of underlining, you might want to do the same. But the first word is trust. Verse 3 says, "Trust in the Lord." That's where it starts. How do we win over worry? Well, because we trust the Lord. What is going to happen? You know, there's that song we sing. I don't know what will be tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. Right? And so I don't know what it'll be like in 20, 40 years from now, but I know who's in charge. I know who's going to, you know, the thing about it is we've read this book and we've gone to the end and we know who wins. Right? We do know the winning side, and so we can trust the Lord. Trust is a decision, a conclusion that we make, that we come to, that we see what God says here. He says that the wicked will be cut down, the wicked will fail, they will be judged, and so God's side is the winning side, and we decide to trust the Lord, to stay with the ship, and to just put ourselves in the hand of God. God is omniscient. Now, I know you've heard it's been said a lot of times that, you know, as I think Brother Richard might even have said it last week, has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? You know, nothing surprises God. Nothing ever happens in this world. No political power comes to power. No natural disaster ever comes about to which God says, "Oh my, what are we going to do? I wasn't ready for that." That doesn't happen. God knows it all long before He knew it from the beginning. And so those things, you know, the reason why we worry is sometimes we're caught off guard. We didn't prepare for that. We didn't know that was coming. But God knows. And he's not bothered by it. I remember hearing a pastor say this many years ago, long before I was a pastor. He said that in his ministry, it took him through a lot of troubling situations, and he would walk the floors at night, just up, couldn't sleep, and his stomach was all in knots, and it was bothering him a lot. And then he was up one night, in the middle of the night, he read in Psalms 121, and it says in verse 1, "I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And the preacher said, I was up in the middle of the night, and he read that verse, and he said, I just said, Lord, if you're going to be awake, there's no reason why both of us should be awake, and so I'm going to go to sleep. But the Bible does say that God will not slumber. He's not sleeping. He's not taking a nap. And, you know, of course, I don't know why I just put this in my mind about, you know, when the disciples were going across the Sea of Galilee and Jesus was in the boat. And Jesus, of course, came as a man and he was asleep in the boat. And they woke him and they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he said, Oh, ye of little faith, why is it that you fear? And then he just said, Peace, be still, and the storm calmed. But you know, of course, it's been said, and I think the lesson there is pretty simple. If Jesus is in the boat, you're going to get to the other side. He may be asleep. He may seem to be, you know, but the Father's never asleep, and it might seem sometimes, and when we go through these situations, we often might think to ourselves something along the lines of, Lord, where are you? Are you sleeping? What do you not notice what we're going through? But we are assured that He does know and He does care. And so trusting the Lord, I want to take you for a moment to John chapter 11. You may want to put something in Psalms. We'll come back to it. But John chapter 11. I was reading this just this past week in my devotions. And you know the story of Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. And I've pointed this out before even, but I won't read this verse. But earlier in the chapter, Jesus gets word, and this phrase, it says, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. And some have pointed out that I think it was Spurgeon or somebody, pointed out that, you know, that phrase might seem, I don't know, incongruous. Is that the right term? I don't know what that means, but it's something I've heard before. Anyway, the fact that Jesus loved him, but he still got sick. He whom thou lovest is sick. The fact that we go through troubles doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't love us. I hope you understand that. A matter of fact, not only did Lazarus get sick, the Lord hung around where he was at for a little while and Lazarus died. And you might say, well, why would he do that? Same question his sisters asked when he showed up. They said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died, would not have died. And in that, of course, is the, you know, kind of implied, why weren't you here? And we sometimes ask that. But when I read verse 20, let's start there. It says, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then saith Martha unto Jesus, here's the question, or the statement anyway, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But she didn't stop there. I think this next verse is really an incredible statement. She says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. That's an amazing statement. What is she saying there? She said, Lord, if you'd been here, I know that you could have healed my brother and he wouldn't have had to die. But even now, I'm not without hope yet. That's pretty incredible. To say, you know, I mean, when once somebody's died, well, it's over, right? There's no hope. And generally, that's true. As far as, you know, as far as their life here on earth is over, their fate is settled. But she had a faith that hoped even beyond all hope. I mean, remember when Jairus, I think that's how you say his name, Jairus, he was a ruler of a synagogue and his daughter was ill. And he went to find Jesus to say, would you come and heal my daughter? And he said, yes. And they were on the way back. And then there was that woman that touched the hem of his garment and the whole procession stopped. And he said, who touched me? You remember that story? And they went through this whole thing. And finally, this woman came up and she said, it was me, I touched you. And she was healed, you know. And I've thought about that. I thought the whole time he's talking with this woman, he's talking about all this, and this is going on, and here's Jairus standing there going, Lord, let's keep moving along here. You know? Can you imagine Jairus? He's watching all this going on. He's thinking, my daughter, remember? And finally they start to go again, and then one of his servants is coming. And I think his heart was already starting to drop. And sure enough, the servant arrived and he said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the master anymore? What's he saying? You know, Jesus didn't get there in time. So, it's over. Nothing left to do. Why, you know, don't bother Jesus anymore. But Jesus said to the man, he said, fear not, only believe. And he went and raised his daughter from the dead. You see, I understand that's a you know, raising from the dead and so forth. That's an unusual, not a common occurrence. But these people had a faith, a trust in God that went beyond all human reasoning, went beyond all hope, all sense of any, where our hope would have, that would be the end of it. Our faith would have said, okay, it's over. Their faith reached even beyond that. That was the kind of faith Abraham had. Abraham said, if I kill Isaac, God's able to raise him from the dead. And so, I'm saying if there's, you know, our trust in the Lord can be a trust that it goes beyond, it defies human reasoning. It you know, all the world can seem as though it's going to cave in. All the things of this world can seem to want to crash down on us, but we have a trust, a hope that if God is with us, if the Lord is with us, then whatever comes, we can trust the Lord. We're never in a place where it's hopeless when we have the Lord. And I'll just throw in this thought for free. In Matthew, chapter 13, you don't have to turn to it, verse 58, you remember what it says there. Jesus went to his hometown, and it says he did not many mighty works there because of their, what? Their unbelief. You know what we lack when we don't trust the Lord? Let me try to illustrate it in a personal way. Cameron, you don't mind if I use you, do you? I always pick on him, so he's a good sport. So I'll put you in the bad spot. Let's put Brian. Let's say Brian. I'm not picking on him. I'm going to say Brian has a lot of faith. Oh, you want me to pick on him? Okay, well, anyway. Brian has a strong faith. I mean, he just trusts God. He's a man of faith. And because of that, you know, when you walk in faith, God is working in his life. He gets to see the Lord do a lot of great things in his life. But let's say Cameron, sorry Cam, and I don't think this is the way it is, but let's say Cameron, except I think Brian's a man of faith. Let's say Cameron, I gotta put in all these little
edges.
Yeah. He struggles with doubt. He's just, you know, fearful and doubting the Lord. And because of that, he may not see many mighty things that God can do. Do you understand that? I'm trying to show you, that's what that says about the village of Nazareth. But that a principle can be applied to us personally. So, we need to trust in the Lord. And know that, you know, it's like, I even hate to bring it up, the climate crisis that we are, you know, in. This is what we're told. And it's not a matter, you know, I don't worry, I don't fret about it. Why? It's not a matter of is it real or not. I'm not going to debate that. Let's assume it is. But I do know this. I know who's holding it all together. I know the one who created it and sustains it. And God's going to sustain, because in Revelation, we see where it ends. And He's driving that whole bus. It's going to, you know, it's going to end when He wants it to end and not until then. And so, you know, that's a matter that I don't fret over that, because I know God is in control of that. And the same is true with really all the areas of our life. So he says, trust in the Lord. Back to Psalm 37. What's the next thing we're to do? Verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord. This was one of my mom's favorite verses. I know that because she quoted it to me many times when I was a child. She would say this, delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's a great verse. That's a wonderful promise. And she thought her son needed to hear that again and again, because she wanted me to delight in the Lord and let God work His will in my life. And I'm so glad she taught me that. What do you delight in? Think about that just for a moment. You answer that in your own mind. What is it that I delight in? I don't know what comes immediately to mind. I hope it's the Lord, right? Delight thyself also in the Lord. You can laugh at me, that's okay. You know, I heard... Oh, never mind. This is an interesting... Yeah, you know, it's an interesting word, this word delight. I looked it up, the Greek word. And it actually means... It surprised me, the definition. It means soft and pliable. I thought, well, that's what? Delight? And yet, and I looked at, you know, that Hebrew word, and it's translated delight most of the time. There was two times when it's translated delicate. But when I was thinking about, well, what's that saying? And when we delight in the Lord, I thought about it like this. We were at, when was it? It must have been earlier in the week. Joshua was saying something about how he had some plans, you know, for his life. He's 21 here in just a couple days. And so, you know, you're 21, you think about all this, what you're doing with your life. And somebody kind of said to him, yeah, you just wait. Some girl will come along and your plans will all change, right? We know how that goes. But what they're saying is, you know, a young lady will come along, turn your head, and you fall in love. And all of a sudden, your plans are really pliable. They're not as fixed as you thought they were. They're not as concrete anymore. Why? Because your delight in that one, now your plans are going to follow what, you know, they're going to mold to what they are kind of helping you dictate. And I think that's what he's saying here, is when we delight in the Lord, you know, we're not fixed in our will. We give our will over to God, and we just delight in wherever he's going to take us. Whatever direction he is going, we're saying, okay, Lord, you really want to go there? Let's go over there. And we become pliable, soft. Delight in the Lord. Your relationship with Him becomes the most important thing. So when that happens, it's hard to delight in God and worry about things at the same time. When you're delighting in the one who is in charge, he's driving your path of life, you're not so worried, because you're delighting in the one who's got his hands firmly on the wheel. Well, let's move to number 3. In verse number 5, he says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him." That's sort of what we've saw already. "And he shall bring it to pass." Now I looked up the word commit too. So we're to be soft and pliable and trusting the Lord. He knows our future. And so, you know, who I will marry, where I will work, where I will live, where I go to school, all those kind of questions people have. We just delight in God and let God, he's going to bring all that to pass. And we commit our way. And that word commit, it has the idea of like to roll. I was thinking about, have you ever watched, I saw a pickup truck commercial recently. And, you know, they put this big load on that truck. And the thing just sinks down like that. I think it was a Ford. But anyway. and they said, and I think it said like, what do you do when you have a heavy load? It said, get a lighter truck. And I thought, what? But they said these trucks are built out of military grade steel, whatever that is. Anyway, but that whole idea of that load, when we roll our burden onto God, we commit it to him. We say, this load's too heavy for me, Lord. Here it is. You have to carry it. That's the idea of what he's saying. Commit your way. I read a little story. It says, "I have a mountain of credit card debt," one man told another. "I've lost my job, my car's being repossessed, and our house is in foreclosure. But I'm not worried about it." "Not worried about it?" exclaimed his friend. "No, I've hired a professional worrier, and he does all my worrying for me. And that way I don't have to think about it." "That's fantastic. How much does your professional worrier charge for his services?" $50,000 a year," replied the first man. $50,000 a year? Where are you going to get that kind of money?" "I don't know," came the reply. That's his worry. But you know, in a sense, we have somebody who can carry our worries for us. It says in the Bible, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And that's what prayer, that's why that, you know, in Philippians chapter 4, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." You just give it over to the Lord. Say, "Lord, I can't carry this. This is way too heavy. I don't know. I don't have the wisdom to navigate this." But you can commit it to the Lord. So we are to trust in the Lord. We're to delight in the Lord. We're to commit our way unto the Lord. We're to commit. You know, I was thinking about, we don't have maybe enough time to see all these verses, but in Acts chapter 20, can you turn that real quick? We got just a few minutes. Let's do it quickly. Acts chapter 20. I appreciated Pastor Allen last week. I said, "You made me look good," because he preached for over an hour. So I won't do that. He blamed it on me though, because I told him, I said, "We usually get done. We're done by noon." So he kept looking at the clock and said, "It's not noon yet. I can keep going." And anyway. But it was a great message, so I appreciated it. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, we read that Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." And so the elders came out, they met with Paul. Jump down to verse number 28. He told them many things, but then he says this at the end. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." That's a amazing verse. You should study that for a moment. But anyway, I got to move along. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren," now let's stop there for a second. Let me just explain. Paul's saying here, there's, you know, he tells them already, "I'm not going to see you again." This is Paul's farewell speech to them. He says, "I'm going, and I'm not probably ever going to get back this way. I don't think I'll see you again." And he says, and by the way, remember he says he warned them every day, night and day with tears. Paul loved the church at Ephesus. Don't think that he wasn't concerned about this. But he said, there's going to come grievous wolves, false teachers. They're going to try to devour you. They're going to try to break you apart. The devil is going to attempt to destroy your church. Not only that, there's going to be even some from within the church that are going to rise up and cause problems. And so this was a situation maybe would cause some fear. But what does Paul say? Where were we? Verse 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." What is he saying there? He's saying, "I'm going away. Things are going to get bad. But I'm commending you. I'm depositing you." That's kind of what that word means. "I'm entrusting you to God. That's all I can do. I'm trusting you in the hand of God. There's no better hand I can put you in. I mean, I could send Timothy to be your pastor. I could put other men. But you know, the best place I can do is trust you to God and His Word. And that's enough." You know, sometimes we worry. You know, our children grow up. And man, you worry. I mean, my kid's going off to high school. My child's going on to college. What do you do? Sometimes the only thing you can do, you give them to God. You say, "Lord, I'm putting them in your hand. And I'm asking you to care for them. Watch over them. Protect them. Help them." We commend them to God. We commit them into the hand of the Lord. I appreciate it. Brian let me pray with Gavin this morning. They're going to, at their own home church in Idaho where they live, they're going to have a baby dedication time where they commit themselves and Gavin to God, saying, "Lord, we commit our way to you. We want you to raise this little boy up." And that's what we do. And so why, how do we not worry? How do we win over worry? We trust the Lord. We delight in the Lord. And we commit our way unto the Lord. And then last of all, he says in verse 7, rest. Rest in the Lord. When I looked up that word, here's what it says. First of all, in Strong's, it says to be dumb. Now that doesn't mean dumb like I'm dumb. It means don't talk. You know, deaf and dumb. And sometimes to rest in the Lord means just listen. Close your mouth and listen. And rest. It's like, you know, have you ever given somebody something to do? You give your child a task and then you stand over their shoulder and you tell them every step how to do it. And they're like, "Why didn't you just do it if you're not going to let me do it, right?" You know? But sometimes we do that with God. Sometimes I catch myself praying and I say, "Lord, I'm sorry I'm telling you everything to do, you know? Like, Lord, this is what I want you to do. Do this and this and this and this." And sometimes I just have to bring the situation and say, "Lord, do what you want, what was right. I don't know what to tell you to ask you to do." And sometimes we just need to be quiet. Over 21 years ago, I asked the Lord what to do with my life. And He led me here to start and pastor this church. And it's been easy to stay because I basically said, Lord, okay, and I'll just stay and do what You want me to do until you tell me to do something else. Until now, He hasn't told me to do anything else. A few years ago, my parents, you know, they love me, and they don't, you know, they live way over in Pennsylvania, so they don't know all the blessings that go on here and so on. And so I'm trying to say this in a kind way. I don't want you to think that they thought this church wasn't like worthy or something. But when they heard Pastor Murphy, my pastor in Indiana, they heard he was retiring. My dad said, do you think maybe you could take that church? I mean, it's a big church, you know, in a big city. Think maybe you could take that church? And I said, well, actually, it's possible. Pastor Murphy asked me whether I wanted to or not. I said, but there's just one problem. It's called the will of God. And God wants me here. And so I'm just going to be content to be here. And I'll say this, it's not like I'm enduring. I love it here. But you know, it's a matter of just saying, Lord, I'm going to rest. Keep my mouth shut. Rest where You put me. And delight in You. Trust You. Commit my way unto You. And know that You have it all under control. And so fretting drives people to do unwise things. I remember, I think I've shared this before, but I'm going to close. I remember when I used to go hunting as a boy, and these men had this, they said this several times. We hunted with a group of guys, and they weren't all Christian or anything, but I remember them saying they'd get, you know, we'd look for deer, we couldn't find any. And then we'd get together and we'd talk about it. We couldn't figure out what to do, you know. Finally, one of them would say, well, let's do something, even if it's wrong. In other words, you know, there's no point in just standing. Let's try something. We'll try anything. That's not good advice, hunting even, but it's definitely not good advice with your life. You want to, you know, sometimes we want to, though. You know, it's like, out of worry, out of fear, we got to make a move. We got to do something. You know, the world's coming down. We got to, and sometimes just say, no, let's rest, let's trust. God's got this. And we really do believe that. So, I read this. Worry is a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. There's a lot of truth in that. How can you win over worry? Trust the Lord, delight in the Lord, be pliable in His hand, roll your future, commit your way to Him, rest in Him. The Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Let's stand together. In just a very short moment, I'm going to have Cameron come lead us in a song. But just before we do, all eyes, please just look up here for a second. There was a time when I fretted about my eternity, about death. I didn't know what would happen. And I was worried. But today, I'm not worried about that. And it's not because I'm a good person, I've done so many things in my life. It's only because I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep me until that day. You see, the reason why I don't worry about my eternity anymore when I die is because I've committed my soul into the hands of Jesus Christ. By faith, knowing that He loves me, He died for my sins, He was buried, He rose again, and He can give eternal life to all who put their faith in Him. So if you're here this morning and you wonder, what's going to happen? I don't know. When I die, will I be in heaven? Will I not? I don't know. You come to Christ in faith. You never have to fret over that again.